tonight. And as a matter of fact, we're the only crowd got a right to sing anyway. Everybody else is hypocrites. And their content isn't good either. But we have something to sing about tonight. And grateful for the blessings of the Lord and how good God has been. And I think there's beginning, or at least I hope there is, beginning to be a better understanding among God's people of His blessings. And it's not just about material things. It's a matter of fact, 90% of it isn't about material things. It's about His favor, His kindness and love and mercy toward us. And we are blessed. I was reminded as they were singing that and others were testifying, there are several things in the Scripture about God's blessings, and He blesses us. The Bible said the Lord blessed Abraham. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He blesses us. Then there are evidences in Scripture where He blesses things. He blessed Jacob's cattle. He blessed Israel's fields and their crops. He blesses our substance. So He blesses us and He blesses ours. And then the Bible said that we bless Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. And then He gave the church the distinct opportunity to bless each other. In the Old Testament, Solomon blessed the congregation. Just blessed them. Before they would leave, the priest would say a blessing upon the congregation. Now that's far beyond God just blessing us with a house and a few dollars. As a matter of fact, your real blessings can't perish. They're just blessings from Him. And I thank Him and praise Him tonight. Good to be here. Appreciate the invitation to come. I appreciate your pastor sending me all those emails during the year. And I sometimes feel like I'm a member here. I pray. Pray for people I don't know, and if I ever show up and eat with you, you'll know I've joined, I guess. But I'm not one. I don't open emails that's been forwarded to me. I ain't got time to read something that's that 1,800 other people's already read. But when I see your pastors come up on my email, I know there's a request, or I know there's something he's praising God for that's been real, and I enjoy reading about those things, and grateful for what God's doing here in this assembly and in this meeting. I trust God will help you in the nights to come. 2 Corinthians 3, if you'll find your place there, I'll be as brief as the Lord will allow me, and I may be as long as He lets me too. I don't know. I'll just try to follow Him, and I do appreciate all that's been said and done tonight, and it's been a joy to be in His presence. I told these men who rode up with me tonight from the school, I told them they would enjoy it, and it'd be a blessing and a help to them, and I knew it would. Every time I've been here, it's been an encouragement and a strength to my heart. But there is something on my heart tonight that I want to preach, and trust that the Lord will help us. If you want to stand for just a moment, while I read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You may be seated. Thank God tonight for the reading of His Word. If you'll pray for me and bear with me for just a few moments and allow me to lay a simple foundation and say a couple things tonight that is rooted in the second verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This chapter presents to us tonight what I believe is a simple yet biblical definition of what it means to be a Christian. You do understand tonight that Christianity over the past several decades has been redefined by our culture. What I grew up and was taught as a boy in regard to being a Christian and Christianity has almost vanished. There's only one place to get a definition of Christianity, and that's from the Word of God. We cannot allow the culture to define for us what is Christian. Yesterday, a lady pulled in our church lot after we had been dismissed looking for some financial help, and those things are necessary at times, I understand it. But with a car full of items that did not display any love for Christ and riding around on Sunday morning and not being in the house of God, yet she told me that she was an excellent Christian, was her actual words to me. I said to her, and what church do you attend? And she said, well, currently we're attending nowhere. I said, and where were you born again? Where were you saved? Well, I don't really know an exact place, or I can't tell you of much of that history about that. Yet she claimed to be an excellent Christian. According to my Bible's definition, she probably was lost without Jesus. And so here in 2 Corinthians 3, we have what I call a chapter that defines for us what it means to be a Christian. Paul told the Corinthian believers that they were the manifestation of the gospel. He said, ye are our epistle written. He said, you're manifestly declared in verse 3. He said, you are what this world looks at, and they define from your life what it is to be a Christian. If you and I attend the house of God and we go out in the world and we curse and swear and we drink and we have an ugly attitude and we undercut our neighbor and we take jobs from our friends so we can make more money, and then still claim to be a Christian, then that's what the world is defined. That's how we define Christianity, and that's what they're reading tonight. They're not reading the Bible. They're not in the house of God learning. They're reading my life and your life, and thereby they come up with a definition, and so they say tonight, well, if that's what it is, it's not much different than what I have, so why make the swap? You and I tonight are epistles. We are letters according to this scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is writing. Our family reads us. Our neighbors read us tonight. Everyone around us read us and thereby come to a conclusion about what real Christianity is all about. The world judges Christ and forms opinions about the gospel by what they read in my life and your life. It's not my purpose tonight to criticize the effort that you are investing in living for the Lord, but I do want to suggest rather clearly and rather pointedly in just a few moments that there's got to be a change. There's something has got to change. And it's something tonight that just a good service or just a good camp meeting is not going to do in and of itself. There's got to be a change of mind, a change of heart. A change of living. People have got to alter the way that they are doing. Folks tell us that we need to go to the altar, but we need to alter when we get to the altar and make some changes in our life that will help others see clearly the gospel and see clearly the message of what being a Christian is all about. I think the world tonight can legitimately ask three questions. They can ask question number one, what have you got that I haven't got?
Drive down the road tonight, look at the house of the average lost man compared to the believer, and there's very few differences tonight in what the sinner has and what the saint possesses. Secondly, the world can ask tonight, what is it that you have that I need? I think that's a legitimate question. Thirdly, they can ask this question, what would I want that you have? What do you have in your life that I would want in my life? There used to be clear answers to those questions, but the picture is blurred tonight, and the letter is not being read as clearly because the letters aren't being written as clearly as they one time was. They see us in the same places. They see us pat our feet to the same music they pat their feet to. They hear us say things that they say. They look at our lives and they see very little difference. Now, I am not here tonight to preach legalism. I'm here tonight to tell you that you are a living letter. You are a living epistle. And what you are writing and what you are allowing the Lord to write in your life tonight is what the lost man is reading, and based on what he's reading in your life, he is coming to a conclusion about Christianity and whether or not he needs anything different than what he has in his life. Now look at the text with me in verse number 1. Paul said, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation? There were some Jews at Corinth that were saying that Paul was not a true apostle. And Paul is asking them, what do I need? A letter of recommendation? Do I need a letter of commendation? He said, do I need to produce something on paper that would verify that I am God's man, that I am who I claim to be? Paul said in verse 2, he said, you are the evidence that I'm God's man. He said, I preached to you and God changed your life. He said, that is evidence. He said, I don't need to carry around papers of legitimacy. He said, changed lives are evidence that I have been preaching the gospel and that I am an apostle. Brother, it used to be when men got saved that the community knew about it because there was a change in their life. Now when you hear about somebody getting saved or somebody joining the church, the community looks at it in the same light as if they had joined the PTA or if they had joined the Rotary Club or if they decided to be a volunteer fireman. And there's nothing wrong with those things. They're good in and of themselves. But there used to be a distinct difference. The old timers used to say, so-and-so got religion. What they meant was he got saved and he got born again. And the community would stand back and look to see if it was real and to see if it was genuine. Oh, the letter tonight, I want to tell you, the letter is still being read. And the reason that men and women are not coming to the right conclusion about Christ is that we are not presenting the right message about Christ. He does not recap. He changes lives. He takes men out of darkness and brings them into marvelous light. He turns them from the path to hell and turns them to the path of glory. The letter tonight is still being read. If you take Paul seriously for what he says tonight, then it's urgent that you and I conform to the image of Christ. I don't know how you folks are here, but I won't say Baptists have just about settled down and accepted the fact that there's not going to be much change in us till He changes us at the judgment seat. I won't tell you something tonight. There ought to be changes every day in our lives. I ought to be more Christ-like today than I was yesterday. And we have our services, but they produce very little change. All they do is make us feel better for the time. I call it a holy massage. That's about all we're getting in the house of God. It just makes our joint feel better. That's about all that it does. What we need tonight is something that'll change our attitude, something that'll change our walk and change our talk and change our burdens and change the way that we look at life. We need something different than what we have. Paul is saying that you and I need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, this illustration or this analogy in verse 2 is of a letter. He said, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He said, Corinth is reading your life. He said, they may not be at church to hear me preach, and they may not have a copy of the Word of God. But he said, they're watching you, and they're reading you, and they're looking at what you are saying with your life. Friend, you speak louder with your living than you ever do with your speaking. And it brings men to a conclusion about the things of God. Several years ago, when I was in Taylorsville, I stopped one day to invite a man to church and witness to him. He said, I'll not be up there. He said, everybody up there is a bunch of blooming hypocrites. He lived right near the church. And I said, is that so? He said, yeah. And I said, now, wait a minute. I said, we got 220 some members. I said, are you telling me that every last one of them are hypocrites? He said, as far as I know, they are. I said, do you know anybody that goes up there? And he named three or four people. And I knew of a neighbor there that had helped him a while back. His tire went flat in the rain. And a fellow by the name of Roy Stafford, he's in heaven now. Roy had stopped to help this boy and helped him change his tire. Roy used to be a drunk like he was, and God had saved him. So I said, do you know Roy Stafford? He said, yeah, I know Roy Stafford. I said, is Roy a hypocrite? Oh, no. He said, now, Roy ain't no hypocrite. He said, I knew Roy before he got saved. He said, God changed him. I said, well, then you come and sit with Roy Sunday and hear the gospel. I said, because Roy's letter read right, and our letters need to read right. Anytime a member of Calvary Baptist Church, anytime your name comes up, that sinner ought to say, now there's somebody that's been changed by the grace of God. There's somebody whose letter is still reading right. I believe tonight God wants to make some adjustments tonight and in this meeting so our letter will read right. If somebody came out tonight during the night and changed the name of your sign to Calvary United Methodist Church, I doubt you'd let that hang long, would you? I mean, you want that stuff to read right, don't you? I mean, you know, if it said on there your pastor was Misery Sonny Thomas, you'd change that in a hurry, wouldn't you? You better, I'll never be back, but I mean, you know, you change all of that in a hurry. Well, I wonder why on the Lord's Day and when the Holy Ghost comes through and points out them little things in our letter that don't read right. I wonder why we're reluctant to change the letter and why we're reluctant to change our life. Brother, I want my life to read right. I want the first paragraph, the second paragraph. I want the heading and the salutation. I want the body. And I want the I want to close out this thing right. I want it all to read right from dear Jane to sincerely yours. And the only way to do that tonight is let Him write in our hearts what we need. Look at verse 2 at the construction of a letter. To have a good letter, it's got to be put together properly. He said, ye are our epistle written in our hearts. Writing a letter is a means of communication. Now, there's different kinds of letters written for various reasons. Love letters, legal letters, friendly letters, angry letters. That's the one you wrote to your kin folks about homecoming when you didn't get invited. Letters of grief. There are letters of joy. There's all kinds of letters out there tonight in mailboxes and being written. Somewhere tonight before 6 o'clock, a lawyer had his paralegal to finish the letter and tell somebody that they were being sued or they were going to lose all they had. Some doctor had to write a letter and send a report back that'll be sad in the morning whenever it's read. Someone will receive a letter from the U.S. Army tonight saying, dear friend, we are sad to inform you that on such and such a day in Iraq or in Afghanistan, your loved one died in battle. There's all kinds of letters. somewhere, somehow, a mother in a rest home will open up a letter. It'll be from her daughter, and she'll say, "Mom, I love you, and just wanted to send you a note," and tears will stream, and joy will flow. Hear me tonight. There's all kinds of letters. There's all kinds of lives sitting in here tonight. Some of you are angry. Some of you may be bitter. Some of you are full of joy. Some are confused. Some just don't know where you are in this whole scheme of things. Some of you tonight just don't read like you one time read. Maybe your letter used to read good. Maybe your letter used to have a drawing power. But some vote went the wrong way. Some decision wasn't exactly like you thought it ought to be. Something happened that just didn't line up with the way you're thinking. And the third paragraph of your life began to become bitter. And where those boys down at the shop used to read joy on Monday, now they read a little bit of aggravation that the service went long on Sunday. And now we're coming back on Monday and going to do it all over again. Hey, only you and God know how your letter really reads tonight. Letters have to be constructed. Whether letters are written the old-fashioned way or with new methods such as email, the purpose is still to communicate. I hate email in the sense that it's making an ignorant generation. And if that isn't bad enough, text messaging is just simply going to throw everything out the window. I never sent a text message till last year. And I'm thinking to myself, why under heaven do people want to send thousands and thousands of text messages? My wife and I was in a restaurant last Thursday afternoon. We had sat down and we had ordered. Four young girls came in to sit down. They were on a soccer team or a softball team. One, they sat down to order. All four of these girls sat down, and immediately they all pulled out their cell phones and began to text other people. And I'm thinking, you crazy youngins. I mean, you got three of your friends sitting here with you, and you're talking to somebody else about what is not going on where you are. I'm thinking, what in the world are you thinking about? That's the age in which we live. I was preaching a funeral several months ago, and the phone rung in the middle of the funeral, and a fellow said, "Hello." And I kind of turned and looked. I'm right in the middle of the funeral now, preaching. And he said, "I can't talk now." I said, "I'm in Joe's funeral." I said, "I'll call you back later." And I thought, really, are we that messed up? Are we that bad? And I know it's like this too. A lot of folks, Brother Sonny, they'll hide them way down here during service. They'll text and they'll do all of that. I'm thinking about covering the whole church I've got with aluminum foil. I mean, just cover the whole thing. Just cover the whole thing from the back to the front. Cover it all, you know. I'm afraid it might all blow up on the inside. Listen, whether you're writing a letter, whether you are texting, whether you are emailing, it all is communication. But we're sending the wrong message tonight. The letters aren't being written like they one time were. And this is what Paul is saying. Look what he said in verse number 2. "You are our epistle written in our hearts." Notice this. "Known and read." Known and read. The presentation of the letter is important. I had a lady by the name of Miss Hilda James. Never was married. Her parents owned a dairy farm in Iredell County. She was my teacher in high school. I was in high school in 1970 through 1974, the closing days of Vietnam. I didn't want to come home in a body bag. So when I went in freshman, I took all types of clerical courses. I took typing, shorthand, took all of those things. I figured if I was getting drafted and I was 1A, I figured if I had to go, some general needed a good typist. And I felt like it's less, getting killed sitting behind a desk somewhere as it was over in a battle that had done been lost because of politics. So I took all of the courses that I could. Miss Hilda James taught me typing. She knew why I was in there with a class full of girls. Of course, that had its benefits too, you know, being in there with all those girls. But she just really made it hard on me. She said, "Now you're not coming in here think this is a crit course, old boy." She said, "If you're going to be in here, you're going to learn how to do it." She made me learn how to type them letters, Brother Sonny. Had them margins on each side. Inch and a half from the left margin, an inch on the right margin, 5.5 down from the top, so many inches down at the bottom, indent 5 spaces from the left on the paragraphs. Boy, when you got done with a letter that she taught you to type, man, it was a beautiful letter. I remember a day when Baptists used to care about how far out of the lines they lived. I remember a day when we used to stay within the margins ourselves, and we didn't get out there in territory that we didn't belong. You pick up the average letter today that a man writes. If a man writes a letter, he's got his logo up here. He's got all of his information down here. He's got his name down here in big letters and all this stuff. And really the ugliest thing on the letter is the body of it itself. Because everybody's advertising down the side. Everybody's selling their product up at the top. That's even true of us churches. But an old-fashioned letter didn't do all of that. The main purpose of an old-fashioned letter was to convey a message and get it across as clear and as simple as possible. I want to tell you something tonight about Christian living. It ain't about the big names. It ain't about the decorations. It ain't about the degrees. It ain't about what time it starts and what time it ends. It's about what Christ has done in your heart. And make that as simple and as clear to a lost world as you can make it tonight, because that's what they need to read. They don't need to know how many you had in Sunday school. They need to know how much of God was in Sunday school. They don't need to know what your offerings were. They need to know what your offerings were. They don't need to know. Hey, they don't need to know what your songs were. They need to know the one you was singing to. And our letters used to convey that message. But they've got all blogged up and they've got all messed up and blurry. And nowadays you can't even read between the lines. I wrote an insurance agent of mine a letter several years ago. He wrote me and told me my premium was going up and my coverage was going down. It just hit me wrong. I've been with this fellow for years. He's a good man, Brother Sonny, a Christian. I loved him. But I sit down and just give him a piece of my mind. Now, I done it in the name of Jesus. I mean, it wasn't that, you know, I prayed about it and felt like it was the will of God, you know. You know, I done it and did it in the name of the Lord. And I went off in a meeting. I was coming home and Kim called me and she said, called his name. She said, "What did you write in that letter?" I said, "What letter?" She said, "To the insurance man." I said, "I don't know." She said, "He is upset." She said, "He called here and said he would come to our house and apologize tonight. Said he wants to meet with you in the morning." I come home, Brother Sonny, and got out my copy of the letter and looked at it, and I'd been way too hard on that man. I was blaming an adjuster for something that had come down from corporate. He didn't have anything to do with it, but I just unloaded on him, kind of like you do on the clerks at Walmart and other places. Sam's dead, so that's the only shot you got. And you feel justified. You say, "Honey, I know it ain't your problem, but you're the only one, and here you go." You know what she's standing there reading? She's thinking, "Man, if that's a letter from up there at church at Glendale Springs, I don't know if I want to be in that crowd or not." I don't know. And we're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of that tonight. God help our letters to be read clearly. You better be careful what you're writing, because not only is that crowd out there at Walmart reading it, I want to tell you what, that little girl with them pigtails is reading that letter, and that little boy who's sitting over there acting like he's colored that idolizes his daddy, he's reading that letter. He may not be able to read his ABCs yet, but he can read mom's expression, and he can read daddy's reaction, and he's reading that letter, and that letter is teaching him about Jesus. I want to tell you this, Brother Sonny cannot preach anything from this pulpit that will override that letter you're writing at home. Amen. That letter you're writing in your house is what's conveying who Jesus is. And one of these days, your youngins is going to pull up to you and say, "Is there one Jesus up yonder and one down here? Is there one at the church and one at our house?" No, they ought to know the letter is the same up here as it is down there. They hear you stand and testify you had a rough day, but God's been good. And they're thinking, well, they just cussed about that before we left the house. And now they're up there thanking God for it. Now, you don't mean to sit there and look at me like I'm out in left field. You know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. In order for the world to be convinced again, the letter has got to be put together right. Because the letter is still being read. They're reading it today. Communication in our culture does not encourage clarity or proficiency. It just encourages quickness and flippancy. I get these text mails and they're writing in language I don't understand. See you later. Put a C like starts with cat, a U like starts with uncle, and a L and a T and R. I'm thinking their phone's broke. My daughter told me, she said, Daddy, the reason it takes you so long to send a text message is because you still write it like Miss James taught you to type a letter. I said, that's right. Because when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to answer to Jesus and Miss James how I write my letter. Now, that's how much that sister put the fear of God in my heart. I'd be sitting there typing away 52, 60 words a minute, no mistakes, just typing like she'd tell us to. She'd come by, Brother Sonny, and lay a piece of paper over that keyboard, say, keep typing, keep typing. And I'd slow down to about 25 a minute with about 18 mistakes. And she said, see, you're not that good, you're peaking. What that little lady put in my heart was ASDFJKL semicolon. That's it, and everything works off them fingers. Everything works off them things. I'm not a pianist. I couldn't play a piano if I had to. But I want to tell you, for 2 years, that lady knew where to put my fingers. She told me where to hit keys and what to do with. And now it's helped me with my computer stuff because of what I learned. I remember when the old men of God, Brother Sonny, used to take them disciples, them believers, and they'd take that little finger and they'd put it on the A key. And they'd take them hands and they'd listen, discipleship, Lord. Who wants to be discipled anymore? Who wants to learn to follow Jesus? All we're interested in is going to heaven and shouting while we go. Hey, listen, this letter is not about rejoicing. The letter is about conveying a message. And only when you convey the right message will your rejoicing be worth hearing. The letter's messed up. The world ain't reading the right message. The presentation. Look at it, verse 2. Known and read of all men. Look at the people to whom this letter is written. All men. Everybody's seeing this. All men. Paul said to them, Corinthians, your life is being read by everybody. The letter was intended to be open to everyone, children and adults. Let me ask you tonight, is your letter being written? Is it rated PG-13? You ought not watch anything that your 5-year-old couldn't watch. Don't you buy into this junk that, well, when you get mature, you can do. No, when you get stupid, you do things like that. That's what it is. Somebody asked me one time, do you let your children go to movies? I said, not if I couldn't go see them. And since I ain't been, ain't no use send them. I did go watch Elephant the Dumbo Drop one time from Walt Disney. That was stupid, pushing a blooming elephant out of a C-130. That didn't make a lot of sense. But we paid $17 to see it. $30 on popcorn and milk duds, but I mean, there wasn't much to it. But our letters aren't rated where even our children can read it anymore. Brother, the children of this church ought to be able to read their pastor's life and never see a thing that would distort the beautiful picture of Christ. These young people ought to be able to sit back here and look at every member of this choir and not have to say, look who's up there singing a bass. Look who's over there singing tenor. I heard him at the ball game the other night. That wasn't pretty. No, the letter's being read by all men. And I'm going to tell you what, if you lose it at Belk's or if you lose it at Walmart, there's going to be somebody reading that letter. Whenever you lose it, somebody standing around reading that letter. Your letter tonight is being read by all men. We aren't saved just to impress a few. Look at the plainness of this letter in verse 3. It is manifestly declared. He said, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, Paul said it is, there's no difficulty about reading your life. That's the way I want my life tonight. You ever got a letter from a lawyer? You ever got a letter from a, don't amen that, somebody think you're in trouble, but I get letters sometimes that I can't read them. They got big words in them. You know? They say something, and nowadays everybody's using big stuff to impress everybody. You know. You go to the gas station and you pick it up and it says, you know, warning, something about static this and that is highly combustible in such and such environmental situations. Well, won't just put on there, be careful, this could blow up. I can get that, can't you? I can get that. I was raised same place y'all were. I can get that. I got enough sense to know, be careful. You know, it's this could blow up. And a lot of people are like that with their life. They try to impress people and they try to come up with big stuff. But he said, no. He said, your letter is manifestly declared. It means there's no difficulty. He said, and people seeing what Christ has done for you. Acts 4:13, Peter and John, they took knowledge of them. They said, these boys have been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. They read their letter. They said, they've been with Jesus. I go down the road and up the road about a mile. There's a dirt trail leads up in the road. And right when you get near the road, here comes a Toyota down the road, four-wheel drive, wheels on it as big, you know, as big as tractor tires. Can't see nothing but one little spot on the window and windshield wipers is slopped to mud. And two old boys come out and spin and get right in front of you and throwing mud everywhere. I got enough sense to know they ain't been to a wedding. They've been a mudding somewhere in their four-wheel drive, manifestly declared, easy to read. I mean, you know who they are and they know where they are. It ought to be when people surround you that they know you're a Christian, that they know that you're a child of God. You ought not have to tell people you've been to church. Bless God, they ought to smell it on you. Amen. Used to drive a school bus years ago over in the dairy farming country over in North Ireland. I'd get up early and go out through there and pick up them youngins. And they'd get on the bus. I'd smell country ham on their clothes. I mean, you could smell it. I mean, you know what they'd had for breakfast. You could just smell it on some of them farmhouses. Get on in the winter. You could smell that oak wood and that cherry wood on their coats where they had warmed up with a fire before they got on. Brother, that ought to be the way our letter is. I mean, it ought to be dripping with the fragrance of God. It ought to have such an aroma on it that folks, when they read it, knew that we had been with Jesus. Manifestly declared. That's the construction of the letter. Look at the character of it in verse 3. The author of the letter is important. Who's writing the letter? He said, ye are the epistle of Christ. Now don't miss this. Ministered by us. You say, well, preacher, am I actually writing my letter? In some ways, yes, but in some ways, no. The author of the letter is important. The Corinthians were the letter themselves. But understand this, it was Christ who was doing the writing. It was Christ who was working in their hearts. So many Baptists now are trying to do this on their own. We're like artists. We're standing back and looking at the Christian life and trying to develop it on our own. It don't work that way, folks. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He was writing their letter, meaning that he was telling them what message to convey, who to witness to, how to respond, how to react. And by the way, if you're saved tonight, you have no excuse. This Bible tells you how to act and react. It tells you what to say, what not to do. Had a lady here a couple years ago tell me about her neighbor done her wrong. She said, I'm a suing her. I said, you are? She said, yes, I am. I'm suing her. She said, I said, well, isn't she a Christian? She said, yeah. She said, what does that matter? I said, well, it wouldn't, except Paul said, dare you take a brother or a sister to the law? I said, that ought to be settled in a good prayer meeting somewhere rather than in a courtroom. Now, that's what Christ will put in your letter if you're letting Him do the writing. And I want Him to do the writing. But notice now, Paul was the agent. Jesus was the author. He said, ministered by us. That means that Paul had the privilege of helping them put this together. His preaching, his help, let them put together the letter. In reality, neither they nor Paul were actually producing what was being read. Only Christ can produce a letter worth reading. Only Christ can produce a letter worth reading. You are the epistle of Christ. He's the author. You say, but preacher, what do I have to do with this? Am I just a robot? Is he just... No. He said, for as much as you are manifestly declared with the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Jesus is writing the letter, but you're a part of it. I was sitting one day at the kitchen table in Statesville in my first pastorate. My daughter Jana was, I don't know, maybe 3 years of age. She came in and she said, Daddy, I want to write you a letter. And I said, well, write me a letter. She said, I can't write. Good problem. You know. I said, well, hop up here. She hopped up on my lap. I said, what do you want to write? She looked up at me with them big brown eyes. And she said, I want to write, I love you, Daddy. I said, well, where's your pen? She said, I ain't got one. She said, I got a big brown crayon. I said, well, there's the paper. I said, right. She looked back at me. She said, I don't know how. Now, she had the crayon. She had the paper. She knew what she wanted to do. But she just wasn't able to do it on her own. So I just put my hand over hers. You've all done it. And I said, okay, you make the move. And she made the move. And it was amazing what come out on that paper. You say, was it a perfect letter? Perfect enough for Daddy. You say, well, what if I don't care if you can read it or not. I read it. I knew where it came from, and I knew what was in her heart. Now, I just put enough influence, Brother Sonny, over her will. Just enough influence to make it go in the direction that it needed to go. These camp meetings, these songs, these messages is just Him putting enough influence to make the letter write like it needs to write. I guess you think you would have come out this good on your own? Really? Do you think you would have had the testimony you just gave on your own? Oh, no. You may think you wrote the letter, but I promise you, somewhere His big hand was just on there. Moving that in the right. You know, you say, oh, I thank God I come to Calvary Church and got saved. I'm glad I did that. I know what you mean when you say that. But I want to tell you what, had not that big hand of grace come over you and put just enough influence, brother, you wouldn't have ended up here. You'd have ended up at the pool hall somewhere and not even a know tomorrow how you got there. But thank God He has helped us write the letter. He has helped us do what He wants us to do. Whatever is in your heart tonight that is glorifying Him, it wasn't of your own making. It was the divine, loving hand of God that brought you where you are. And by the way, the one who put the influence on the one who was writing got to look at the paper back which said, I love you, Daddy. Your letter ought to be right back to him.
exactly what He's given to you. And you know what my daughter done? She jumped down with those big pigtails and brown eyes and grinned from ear to ear, thinking she had done it on her own. And I never told her any different. She's got older now, and now she knows. She goes back through those books, Brother Sonny, that my wife, you know, every time they do something, we put it in a book. I've got so many videotapes that they'll have to put me in the nursing home when I'm 70, and I'll just watch tapes the rest of my life just to... Why did I sit at a ball game and film my kid doing nothing for an hour and a half? I don't know, but I did. Just in there, it's like this, just filming them. When are you going to watch? Do you realize that you have to go back and look at their whole life over again, you know? But my wife would take those things, and now my kids go through them, and they say, when did I make that? Did you help me make that, Dad? Mom, did you help me? Yeah, we helped you do that. When did I make that? Oh, you made that at Bible school. Who helped me? Well, Mary helped you. She was your teacher that year. You couldn't glue a macaroni on a paper. But after you messed it up, you went home that night. Mary stayed late. Straightened up the macaroni. So on commencement night, your parents would be proud. Sometimes when you go home, the man of God stays late in the altar, straightening up the macaroni where it'll read, I love you, Grandma. So you can be proud on the day of commencement. Fanny Crosby said it right. She said, when we stand over there, this is my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. The letter is still being read. And He's writing it tonight. But He's given you enough freedom that'll make you, when you look at it, think, have enough confidence to think you've done a little on your own. But the older we get, when we look back through the pages of our life, we realize, don't we? He's the one that made it turn out like this. How many of you men here tonight have a Christian wife? Raise your hand. Thank you. I guess you think you really had enough sense to pick her out. I look at you fellas, y'all ain't much further down the road than I am. Where would we be tonight? I think of some of the ones I went out with and some of the ones I thought ought to marry me, and I look back now and say, thank God. Thank God. He had enough influence on my life. Now, I don't know what you want to do with your letter tonight. I want to tell you this. Don't throw it away. Oh, no. Don't destroy it. Maybe you ought to adjust the margins a little bit tonight. Maybe you ought to just say, Lord, I want to clean up the edges. I want to take out a lot of the junk. And that's one thing I like about this day and hour. When I type up a manuscript or do a word study, something in there I don't like, I can just paste, cut, and it's gone. I love it. Used to be you had to take that old Royal typewriter and had Underwood and you had to get that old strikeout stuff. But I tell you, in those days, you were more careful about what you wrote. But maybe some of you tonight need to do a little pasting and cutting. Get rid of some sentences, some